Good evening.
Good. Thank you for confirming that this is working. Good. Thank you very much. So we'll try to deal this evening, the next hour, with many of the questions that are unique to this particular Yom Tov. Many, and I'm hoping that being able to discuss it in this forum, and we'll have a give and take, and we'll discuss not only the conclusions we come to, but some of the issues that come up in each situation. And we'll try to focus again on the questions that are unique to this year. And so, for example, how will we sell the chametz this year? How will we do the tannis b'chor? How will we, are there leniences for tefillas kelim? Because of the many people who are preparing Pesach for the very first time. And I'll also address the most recent correspondence that emerged from Eretz Yisrael about doing Siddurim via Zoom and explain some of the issues there. So let's start. I think the issue that I find people are most focused on right now is how are we going to sell chametz this year? So there are two parts to the sale of the chametz. One is appointing me, Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Weinberg, to be your agent to sell the chametz. And then one of the Rabbanim actually concluding the sale all these years with Mr. Brown under the direction of Rabbi Woolley. So the first part of the sale, the appointing Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Weinberg, or myself as your agent. So this year, we're going to do it via the internet. We will have a document. Either we'll have it on our website, probably we'll have it on our website, and we will also probably have a send it out as a link to the email. I'm reviewing various suggestions that have already been put together by various organizations. And most likely, we will follow Rabbi Willig's lead. As in the past, Rabbi Willig is taking care of the actual sale and directed the actual sale. And once again, he's designed a shtar that can be executed over the internet. I'm trying to design it in such a way that we can address many of the questions and many of the doubts that come up when a person actually gives a shtar, but it gives a document over. But again, just to be clear, the very first part of this process, appointing someone to be your agent to do the sale, so halakhically, it does not require a very, very strong process. In halacha, that's called harshah. That's a form of a power of attorney. And halachically, that can be done, strictly speaking, orally. Halachically, it can certainly be done with a with what we call a kinyan chalipin. And it can be done, obviously, with a document. But it's a process that does not require very significant substantiation. Over the course of the years, their practice has evolved to sort of build this up. And part of it, I think, is in order to make sure that it is legally, that I'm appointed legally in American law as a power of attorney. And part of it is, as we often say, l'chizuk hadavar. So for example, the face-to-face time with the appointment of the power of attorney and the kinyan chalipin that we do, the handkerchief kinyan, that is l'chizuk hadavar. That is, again, the kinyan itself, that is just to confirm that there is a seriousness in appointing me as your agent. In fact, the having a kinyan chalipin between the first, the bala chometz and the rabbi is something that is often debated. There are many rabbanim who, not Rabbanim recently, but in the hundreds of years ago, who did away with it. The Rambam, all the way back in the time of his own time, records that sometimes we use the kinyan, sort of the handkerchief kinyan, to affect agency. And the Rambam writes, it's really not an important part. The agency is affected by a verbal appointment. The agency is affected by the document. The kinyan is something that we do because we borrow the idea. When we want to make sure that a person has what we call gemiras das, when a person has a meeting of the minds, when there is a commitment, so we borrow the kinyan from areas that do require commitment, do require a kinyan, and we impose it on the appointment of agency. So once again, the appointment of agency, the power of attorney, can be done in a very, and doesn't require the strength, the gravity, the gravitas of a kinyan. We do it, Yirat Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu will bless us, and we'll get back to it, and we'll do everything kitikuno. But this year, where the mandate of social distancing doesn't allow us to meet, so you will appoint me as your power of attorney in a document that we will get to you over the internet, again, either through a website, either through our website, through a link. For if you are aware of members of the shul or friends who don't have the ability to get the shtar through a website or through a link, so then we will make sure to get it dropped off and picked up with social distance. But the appointment will be done, can be done very easily in this fashion. We'll try to make the document as clear as we can. And that means that you'll be appointing me with the right of appointing somebody else. We will probably include Rabbi Willick himself, so that to take care of all eventualities and to sort of to tighten up the power of attorney. As in previous years, when one signs the document, and that will be appointing me to sell all of your chametz that you have when the kinyan is chal on Erev Pesach. To make the appointment serious and informed, so we will ask in previous years to give us an estimate of the amount, to identify where the chametz is. That is not an essential part, but it does make all the different stages more realistic and therefore much more significant. So as in previous years, although I think it'll be much, much less this year, I'm not sure if it'll happen at all this year. If someone's going to be in a different time zone before and after Pesach, we'll have to indicate that. And as in previous years, although to a much lesser degree this year, in practicalities, if a person will be leaving their home and wants to be free of doing the bedikas chametz, then they'll have that option as well. But then the sale will become relevant again the eve of the night the eve of Erev Pesach. All right, we'll explain a little bit better. Let's say somebody is here from Israel, got quarantined in America. He has chametz in Eretz Yisrael. So the emes is that we paskin that he is responsible to have his chametz sold like every other Jew in America. Erev Pesach. There is a minority view that says have it sold when the Iser Chametz is Chal in Eretz Yisrael, right? So therefore, to provide for it, to help them out, we will do have an earlier sale as well. Similarly, if there's somebody who is going to be further west, and somebody's going to be further west, then they're fine because we'll sell the chametz before them. But if for some reason somebody's going to be personally further east than us, so the sale for them will take place the night before. Again, if a person will be leaving their home altogether, and they will not be in their house during Pesach for anything substantial, then they have the option of not doing a bedikas chametz, but then we want them to have already handed the home over to the guy, to Mr. Brown, the night before when the chiyuv bedikas chal, when the obligation to bedikas is relevant. So again, what changes this year? What changes this year is that the appointment of the power of attorney will be done over the internet. It'll be legal. It'll be halachically valid. We are walking back some of the chumras, some of the stringencies that have crept in over the course of the year, but the document will deliver the seriousness of intent that has to be. I don't know if I will be there personally to sell the chumras to Mr. Brown. That depends on a lot of logistics. But if not, Yirtzeh Hashem, Rabbi Willig will be then our representative to sell the chametz. This year, we will not have the extra chumrah of a document of sale to Mr. Brown, because that, I think, is too hard to execute in a meaningful way. What else is different this year? So there are situations where they have, for various reasons, you may have a lot of what we call chometz gomor. All right, what does that mean? So there is the sale of the chometz is what halacha calls harama. We call it an end run. We call it a loophole. Now loopholes work. If they don't work, then they wouldn't be a valid loophole. So the idea of selling the chametz, it's valid, it works. We, on the other hand, and they use the modern term, it's sketchy. Why? Because I have the chametz in my house. Because in all the 30 years and more that you've been doing mechiras chametz, the guy has never come. He's always had the chametz after Pesach. So there is a sketchiness to it. It's called the haroma. It's called a loophole. Again, it's valid. It works. But there is a hesitation in halacha to using loopholes. There's a hesitation in halacha to taking halacha and sort of emptying it out of its meaning and of its value. So again, in our particular case of Mechiras Chametz, if there's anything wrong with the sale, we do bitul. And when we do the bedika, that also is a form of zitul, because we're showing our intent to get rid of all the chametz. So we have many things to help us out. On the outside chance that our bitul is not working because we don't have a full heart to get rid of the chametz, so then we are covered by the sale of the chametz. Nevertheless, there are some people who have a practice, primarily from Lithuanian sources, that will sell chametz, which is not chametz min haTorah. Let's be clear, this comes up many times. There is no obligation to sell kidneys. There's no reason to sell kidneys. We're not selling your kidneys. Even if you try to sell the kidneys, I'm not going to sell it. We don't sell kidneys. We don't sell pots and pans because the chametz, which has infiltrated your pots and pans, you're not over any Easter by having that. And if we try to sell the pots and pans, you'll have to do tefillas kelim afterward. And if we sell the chametz that has infiltrated the kelim, no one's buying that. So there have been very, very great rabbanim who have said we should do that. But again, Roy Willig's position is that chumrah is a chumrah which then makes the entire sale seem to be something that is not significant. So we don't sell dishes. We sell things that are either chametz, tarovas chametz, things that we may be nervous that they're chametz, and maybe things that we're not sure if they're edible or not, and they have some chametz content. All right, we're nervous. We can sell those things. But there are people who say, but I don't want to sell bread and cereal and cake, because then I'm using a loophole for a mitzvah and a Torah to get rid of the chametz. Okay, and that is a legitimate chumrah. It's a very legitimate chumrah. It's not the one, if a person has every year sold chametz gomer, that is the practice of Klal Yisrael, and the mechiras chametz was primarily developed for bakers and for beer factories, and that was Chametz Gomer. It works, it's valid, and there's no reason a person should not adopt it. However, if a person has that practice of not of only using the loophole for Chametz, it's Derabbanan, for Chametz, that's a mixture, for Chametz, that I'm not even sure if it's Chametz, and doesn't sell Chametz Gomer, that's an excellent practice. Now, there could be some years where a person made a simcha right before Yom Tov, and they have lots of cake and lots of bread in their freezer. So then that would be a good year to say, this year I'm not going to do the chumrah. I'm going to go with the din. Why should I throw out and waste? Again, it wouldn't be a waste, it's a key mitzvah, but why should I toss out so much good chametz? This is the year when I'm going to work with the din that I can, that the haroma works and the sale works. Person may say, and this year in Tov Shin Pei, so there are people who were nervous, are nervous, and they may have bought lots of cereal, they may have bought lots of pasta, things like that. So they may have large amounts of chametz. So, or there are people who are concerned that after Pesach, it'll be hard to find certain foods that might be very important. So then I know nothing about this. I'm not advocating in any way to store, to hoard, whatever that. But but if a person has that amount of chametz, so then this would be a year when we would say, other years, I only use the sale for sketchy chametz, a sketchy sale for sketchy chametz. This year, I'm going to use the sale for real chametz. All right, so that's what it's for. Do I have to do a Torah Nedarim? I don't think so. Because when one has a practice and there's an aberration in one particular year and I intend to go back to the practice, so then I don't do a Torah Nedarim. The Note of Yudah points out, the person has a minog and he wants to give up the minog, then he has to decide together with Rabban and whether he can give up the minhag, and if he can, hataras nedarim. But if a person have a chumrah, and when we say it's a chumrah, that means it's not a halacha. That means there is another alternative. So this year, I will use that alternative. Okay. So then, it does not require hataras nedarim, and one should feel comfortable to use the mechiras chametz. And again, it's Rabbi Willig has designed it. He continues to watch over it, take care of it, so he can be sure that it is an absolutely valid sale and executed in the best possible way. Help you did. There were some questions before. Any questions, Mechiras Chametz?
Question.
Go ahead.
The contract that we've always done, used in the past, which specifies the chametz that we're selling, the type and where it's located, et cetera.
Right.
Isn't that a power of attorney?
That is the power of attorney, correct. That is so the power of attorney.
So that's what we're going to continue to use that? That has a signature on it.
So that's what we're going to follow. We're going to have the equivalent of a signature, an electronically generated verification.
Oh, you're going to need you're going to need an actual digital signature on it as opposed to an image?
I don't think so. I think, and I'm going to work with the lawyers over here, but I think that it's legally, by submitting the form, that becomes a legally binding power of attorney.
Mm.
So, and halacha would respect that on several levels, because the appointment of agency is primarily doing some event which shows my commitment to the agency. The Gemara often says, I send the person to be mafresh truma. Okay, so there's no, I appoint him. So the appointment of agency in halacha is the articulation of intent. We go a step further and make sure that it's valid in American law. I've been told that I will finish the next few days, finish the research and try to put together the best possible and the most easily accessible document and try to iron out some of the questions that often get raised. But it'll be legally binding halachically because it will be, articulate my intent very clearly. And I believe in American law, it'll be binding because an electronic submission is now considered to be binding.
Right.
We can include language on the document that specifies that this will become legally binding.
So, Rabbi, what we're saying is that the electronic submission takes care of both the signature and at least an implicit kinyan as well?
Correct. And that's because the kinyan all these years was to demonstrate the seriousness of the appointment.
Finish that word.
Does the Rav know if Rav Willig is going to be meeting with Mr. Brown, and is that a requirement?
So, from my information as of today, Rav Willig will be meeting with Mr. Brown. That's my. In other words, I don't think there is a way. Rabbi Schechter addressed this in one of his shuvas, in one of his responsa of this issue, that we don't have a way of effecting the sale without a personal meeting. Halakhically, we go through some at least 6, 7, or 8 different ways of getting the chametz over to the non-Jew, because in halacha, whereas there are clear ways of making kinyana between two Jews, there's much debate about how one makes kinyanim between a Jew and a non-Jew. So therefore, we try to cover all our bases. So that would be very hard. It's conceivable in American law, and that could be a valid kinyan. But we try to do as many kinyanim as possible. And that's why my information is that Rabbi Willig will be meeting with Mr. Brown. I don't think Mr. Brown would have it any other way. Okay. Any questions about the mechiras chometz?
I have written a question on the chat. I don't know if you can see.
Oh, okay. Well, have a look. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm just getting used to the.
Sorry, I don't know if you're used to that.
No. I'm just getting used to it. Right, so let me address that a little bit later on, and try to keep the topic of anything where there's only, I'm just nervous about it, that there might be some chametz in it, I inspect it, and then I don't have to sell it. So I only have to sell chametz and the things that may have some chametz content in it. And I can use the sale to reduce my anxiety. In other words, if I'm nervous about something and I say, maybe there's some chametz, okay, put it in the sale. If there's chametz, it'll be sold. Now, furthermore, another advantage of the sale is that when it's an anxiety reducer, a stress reducer, because the document says any chametz in the house is sold to the non-Jew. So if a person missed some chametz, we mentioned in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, if a person finds chametz on Pesach, so the halacha says you have to burn it. Nowadays, with our sale, you couldn't burn it. It belongs to Mr. Brown. So any chametz that you may have skipped, you may have missed, that you find under a couch, it belongs to Mr. Brown. There is an interesting question that one of the Rabbanim raised, and that is that when you sell something, it has to be accessible to the person who owns it. Now, if I would have to be able to make sure that I could provide, let's say the non-Jew comes down with, becomes positive. So you would, the seller may not want him in his house. Or let's say the seller of the chametz comes down and is positive. So Mr. Brown doesn't come into the house. So I think that these things are all very, very workable, that I can make my chametz if necessary. Chametz that I've sold to the guy, I'll be able to take it out of the house, leave it there, and he can come and pick it up. So I think I don't see that as being a problem in the sale, but it's something we have to have in mind, that there has to be accessibility to the chametz. Okay, so moving, let's say, chronologically, so now the next issue which comes up, people buy kelim for Pesach. So when one buys new kelim, especially if it's making Pesach for one of the first few times, so one gets new kelim. And many kelim require tefillah. Many kelim, many dishes do not require tefillah. Porcelain does not require tefillah kelim. There is a position that glazed porcelain requires tefillah kelim, but Rav Asher writes that modern day glaze is a very insignificant glaze and does not require tefillah kelim. Person wants to be machmir and tovel their glazed china. This is not the year to be machmir. Write a note, remind yourself some other year. I do not advocate that chumrah. Rav Asher is very clear about it. And this post-Gemara write glazirt, they mean a thick glass surface to the, so porcelain does not require. The only thing which requires are metal and glass. Both require with a bracha, glass, mid rabbanon, metal, and metal, mid a raisa. Now, the disposables do not require tefillah. Aluminum pans do not require tefillah. Person wants to use the aluminum pan several times, there's still grounds to say it does not require tefillah. So the question comes up, tefillas kelim in Tov Shin Pei. So the answer is, Tinek, Baruch Hashem, our mikveh is up and our kelim mikveh is up and running. We have always chlorinated our, from its very inception, we have chlorinated the kelim mikveh. And the last week or so, we are increasing the numbers of times that the room is washed down, disinfected. And we have appointments set up so there shouldn't be any congestion. I think the first day that we set up the appointment system, we had two complaints that people went over their time. And when I was brought to me, I said, that is an amazingly successful system. If in the course of one day, from sunrise till Shkia, we only had two people that overlapped and had to wait for each other, that's unbelievable that should happen. So we have a system that Baruch Hashem is up and running. There are towns that have not taken care of their mikveh that way. They have not chlorinated their mikveh. All right? There are towns that, as I mentioned a few days ago, the mikveh that when I was growing up, I can't imagine that the mikveh ever saw a drop of chlorine, because the things that lived inside it would make it in the chlorine. So that is, but ours has always been chlorinated. And our mikveh kelim is cleaned out on a regular basis, empty till the bore, and then cleaned out. In fact, there was one time 3 years ago where the people cleaning it were so aggressive that they actually emptied part of the bore, and we had to close down and fill it up again. So now we watch them not to be so aggressive. So so since our mikveh is well taken care of, we Baruch Hashem did not have to close it down. Towns and cities that had to close down their mikveh, so it becomes what's referred to in halacha as an ir she'ein boy mikveh lekelim, right? And in those situations, the Shulchan Aruch has that when there is no mikveh, or if a person bought a new keli and forgot to tovel on Shabbos, so most of the machlokas where they can tovel a keli on Shabbos, so the Shulchan Aruch, both in Yeridei and Aruch Chaim, is a suggestion. One suggestion is give it as a gift to a non-Jew, and then ask if you can borrow it back. That's one suggestion. The other suggestion that the poskim raise is be mafke the keli. Say, doesn't belong to me. Rav Shechter gave instructions. If one wants to be mafke the keli, announce it to two people. You can announce it on the phone to two people, but announce it to three other people that you are being mafke this keli. So, should in a situation where a person cannot do tefillas kelim, they don't live in Tinek, or God forbid they're quarantined, they can't get to the mikveh, or they buy kelim and every appointment is booked. They want to use the keli before there's an opening of the mikveh. Or a person's nervous. I can't tell a person not to be nervous. I can tell you that we have a system that's up and running. If a mikveh is clean, we're doing our best to keep it clean. But if a person's nervous, or a person's allowed to be nervous. And if they're nervous, afal pi kein, so then there is this kula is available. It's like any other kula, that it's only when in the situations where there's no other choice. If a person has a choice to buy disposable dishes, you should buy disposable dishes. This is not the year. If a person's nervous, if you're not nervous, can be told it. But if a person lives in a town with his own mikveh, and a person is nervous of bringing the kelim to mikveh, fine. So then we minimize the kula. So one buys disposable. And then if one is going to be mafkirit, one buys cheap, right? One doesn't buy the top brand pots and pans that will last a mevis from Shana. You buy the cheap pots and pans that will last a year or two that you don't like using so much. And cook a little bit less, enough to have so many, can have smaller, unfortunately, smaller siddurim and smaller situations. So then once one has reduced one's, if one is nervous, or if God forbid one's quarantined, or if one can't get to the mikveh, or if there's a town where one doesn't have a mikveh, so then there's Shulchan Aruch provides us with leniencies. They are a haroma. They are an end run. They're a loophole. There's a certain sketchiness to them because I'm not giving it to the guy. I'm going on a website to sell the keli. Again, Rabbi Willig has worked out very, very sophisticated way to sell the keli to a guy, I think it's done through the OU, I think, and there's a guy that's purchasing the kelim every single day because people are buying kelim. So it's done in a very, very, obviously, Rabbi Willig did it. It's done al taras hakodesh, the best possible way. And so then, but it is sketchy, right? And I'm not saying it's sketchy, meaning that one cannot use it. I mean, it's not the way that we envision doing taking care of things. And we never really give it to the guy. It's staying in my house. In fact, the Nos Kalim say that when one, it's in Shulchan Aruch, but when one does that, the Nos Kalim say that eventually it becomes mine. It eventually becomes, not mine, it becomes a Goyish Kalim that is in my property, and I'm going to do Tevila. So sometime after Yom Tov, it hasn't gone back to the guy. The loan makes it in a Kalish and the Shtak gets leased. It's Chayiv and it's Machloikis, but it's Chayiv with the Brocher now. So, Halacha Lamasa, disposable. Halacha Lamasa, I would prefer if they are cheaper pots, not the top of the brand pots, because it's a cheap pot. So you be mafkir it. So you send it off to your mafkir to a guy. Somebody else will pick it up and take it. They can have it. It's a cheap pot. Sell it to a guy. It's a real sale. You don't really need this pot. That would be my suggestion. And then the sale, I think, can be done through I'll get the information. The Basin of America, I think, is the one where you have this website. If one has ain't no Yehudi in one's house, no, all the better. One can take care of it that way. Let me just, any other question about Tefillas Kelim?
Let's define what type of material needs to be toveled, especially now that you have different coatings on a lot of the, like, fry pans and glass and
right, so any item which is metal, even if it has a plastic coating, but it's primarily metal and glass, then metal and glass, those are the only two materials that require tefillah. Now, there are other materials, for example, Corel is a super cooled glass. So I would say it does require tefillah. There are many Rabbanim, many Poskim who question if it requires tefillah. This year, one certainly could take a leniency in that. But it's only...
What about ceramic? Is ceramic and porcelain the same thing? Glazed ceramic?
Ceramic, porcelain, earthenware, it's all the same thing. Ceramic, porcelain, earthenware does not require tevilah. Unless it's an antique piece.
What makes glass and metal? What is the reason for
that? The reason is, so we don't really, I can't say we have a good reason. The Torah in Parshas Matos, when he came back from the battle with Midian, so then Kadosh Baruch Hu says that earthenware, that when we bring something into our home from a non-Jewish home, we have to give it a certain, we have to upgrade its sanctity to show that a Jewish home is different. But I don't think we have a very good understanding of why earthenware is exempt from the dinner tefillah scale. It could.
Rabbi, is there some correlation between tovling and koshering? Things that can't be koshered do not have to be tovled?
So there is, it's possible, but it's hard to connect the dots. And it's the, what Sonny is pointing out is that earthenware can only be koshered if you actually put it back in the kiln, because earthenware holds on to its what is infiltrated and it doesn't get purged out. Metal allows it to be purged out, and glass is sort of something in between. So there is it would make sense as a connection. But again, it's not easy to connect the dots.
But glass has absolutely no leaching.
Glass has no, right. But that's a separate question of whether we kosher glass, but not about the tefillah scale. Koshering glass was because of that, there was a debate amongst the Rishonim, do we kosher glass, don't we kosher glass? Our practice is that we do try to kosher glass, but when it comes to tefillah kelim, it has to do with the way the keli is made. Earthenware is baked, and metal is sort of melted and shaped, and glass is heated and melted and then shaped and cooled down. So that's why glass is in content substance like earthenware, and manufacturing is like metal. So that's what the rabbi said, that even though as far as the Torah is concerned, it is more like earthenware in its substance, but the rabbi said that since in the way that it's manufactured, it's more like metal, so it gets tefillah scale. Right? Most, this is a general rule, any electric...
Right, let me also explain...
Who is this? Another reason why I think that both. Another reason why we might we should realize that even that again this year there the this year. So if a person finds it hard, again, to make it to a mikveh, or if there's no mikveh in town. And if there's no mikveh in town, the reason why there is more opportunity to work with a leniency and harama is because there is a position that Shlomo Zalman Orbach proposed, is that there's a mitzvah to be tovel kelim. The prohibition to use a keli when it's not tovled is a prohibition of using a keli when I am able to be tovled it, because I am not, I'm negating the mitzvah of tevilah. If I can't do tevilah because there's no mikveh, I'm not negating the mitzvah of tevilah. So that would be another reason why in a year such as this, one can work with a leniency that we may not work with in a different year. Because in this particular situation, when there's no mikveh, so then there may not be any obligation to take care. There may not be any prohibition. I can ask everybody to please, if you're to mute your phone, to mute your Otherwise, we'll hear your conversations. Any other questions on Tfilas Kalim? So let's take a break of the action. I'll tell you a great story about Tfilas Kalim and about a mikveh, and why it's so important that we keep the Kalim mikveh very, very presentable. I went to a town near Philadelphia called Benzalim, and in Bucks County, and I was visiting there a few years ago. That many, many years, because that's the closest to town to some children's events. So the Rosh Kol Rebbe Tervisky took me on a tour of his new mikveh. So I toured the mikveh. It was a beautiful mikveh. It was up and running. It was new. And when I came out of the mikveh, he showed me the Kalim mikveh. And the Kalim mikveh, he had a beautiful mural, a very beautiful tiled mural. So I asked him why he invested so much in the Kalim mikveh. Usually he invests a lot more in the mikveh nosha. So he said that when he gave the tour to a woman who was interested in supporting the mikveh, and he gave him a tour of the entire mikveh. So when she left the mikveh, she began to cry. So he asked her, why was she crying? So she said, she was a person who was, children are very older. She said, I never went to mikveh. The reason I never went to mikveh is when I got married and I became a kala and they took the kala course and they told me to go to a mikveh. There's only one mikveh I knew. And that was the Kalim mikveh at the bottom of the shul. And my mother used to send me to the basement of the shul, and there was a dirty, dank mikveh, and I would put the kalim in, and of course run home and wash them many, many times before we'd use them. So when I was told as a kala that I'm supposed to go to mikveh, that's the mikveh I thought of. And I said, I'm never going to go to that mikveh. I said, if I would have known all these years that this is how a mikveh looks, I would have gone to mikveh. So he had such an important insight. He says, our children are introduced to a mikveh in the Kalim mikveh. So the Kalim mikveh has to look proper, it has to be clean, it has to be chlorinated, it has to be kept up nicely, because that's where our children first hit the need of mikveh. Okay, that story, we can get back to business now. So, okay, let's discuss the Tanis Bechor. Okay. The Tanis Bechor. So we have become used to the Bechor. We become used to the Bechor benefiting from a communal siyum. That's become the common practice. And having a Suda. And then as a result of that, eating for the rest of the day. When exactly it changed, there was a Minog. We know from the times of the, shortly after the times of the Gemara, when the Mesech Tassoyfen, there was a minute that the Bechor, in order to celebrate their special days, the Bechor fasted as an act of gratitude to the Rosh Hashanah. And that was the practice, apparently, for hundreds of years. And we already find, probably in the 1600s, that the practice slipped, began to slip. There was a debate already, whether we should hold on to this minog, or which let it slide the way it was sliding. All right, so what happened is that it slid into having a sudas mitzvah. First it was trying to get a bris going, trying to find to make a communal bris. If there's a local bris, then there was opinion of Ben, the different suggestions, all right, and then it moved on to the siyum. Ultimately, it made it into, it's a siyum rather than a fast day, to the extent that the recent Sfarim discuss, and why did that happen? So the recent Sfarim say that it would be very, very difficult to fast an Erev Yom Tov and then to come into the Yom Tov and have the matzah and wine and sit there for the first part of the Seder. We assume what happened is that we became a weaker constitution. Person who's more skeptical may say that the kezias became bigger, that the revius wine became bigger, that the manishtana became longer. I'm not sure. But the Svarim are very kind and say, you know, what happened is that we became weaker. And the idea of fasting the entire day and then waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the first thing is wine, matzah mar. Not a good situation. So that's how this evolved, that that we somehow dealt with, found a way that the Bechor could be part of a Sudas Mitzvah. So it's not a Bris, it's not a Pinyin Ben, but it's a Sudas Mitzvah. It's Gemara Shel Mitzvah. A person was learning a Parsha section, and now this becomes Gomrai. They finish a mitzvah. We finish a mitzvah. It's always a big simcha. Finish a Sefer Torah. A big simcha. So simcha's Torah. Anytime we finish a mitzvah. So now person finishes the siyum, a suda, a time to celebrate together. So the person who makes the siyum is celebrating. The guests celebrate. Okay. And as you know, in the 9 days, we ride with this kool as well. Maybe a little bit too much sometimes. But Tanis Bechor, that has become the common minimum. Now the question comes up, but we're not going to be able to have a communal siyum. So the first approach is, there are ways of making, there are siyumim siyumim, there is a siyumim of a basra, all right, that you have to plan for a long time in advance. There's also, Rabbi Willig had the idea, there's a siyumim sechtas tomid, an 8-blat mesichta. Many rabbis used to make a siyum and hurrius, a 14-blat mesichta. Many would make a siyum on Megillah and learn every single year. There's different ways of making siyumim. There are Moshe rites. If you learned 3 mesechtas mishnayos, but learn decently, doesn't have to be with all sorts of chakiras. You learned that you're not just medaftev run through the, but you learned the 3 mesechtas. Person learns a substantial sefer of Navi. Right? I don't think Avadya would work. I don't think Yonah would work, but. You can a substantial sefer of Novi. So we have 14 days. Person can say, Bechor can still make a siyum. And that's what Bechor should try to do. We have in our own shul, I followed, I got this idea. Mori Rafik told me this is a idea, Mesechtas Tomid, Gevaldik. So we're learning Mesechtas Tomid, and people should be, and many of ourselves and our kids, be able to coast in and make their own siyum, Erev, Pesach, and Gevaldik. In a situation where a person is unable to make a siyum, so the question has been raised. Well, why don't we make a siyum over the phone? Why don't we make a siyum over the radio? Make a siyum over Zoom. So, Lanias Daiti, I don't get it. I don't see where the Sudas Mitzvah is. I have to. The siyum is not what creates the leniency in the Tainus, it's the Sudas Mitzvah. So if I make a siyum, I make a Sudas Mitzvah. How am I getting my Sudas Mitzvah to you? So if I have a Sudas Mitzvah here and you have a Sudas Mitzvah other place, I don't see how that could work at all. However, Rav Schechter pointed out, Unosa, he pointed out that there is a tshuva by Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin used to be one of the Gedolim of America, the Gedolim in Europe. And then he was a gadol in America, and he lived in the Lower East Side, very close with Rav Moshe. Lower East Side had that tremendous blessing of had many, many great talmid chachamim. They also had several gedolim. And at one point, amongst the gedolim was we have many talmidim of Tuvi Goldstein, but amongst those gedolim there was the ones that I know of, Rav Moshe and Rav Henkin. And Rav Henkin writes. In a recently published tshuva, he says, let's be honest, the minig has changed. No, he says, no one's fasting anymore. Kavar ba'ato chinlu umimele, he says, if no one's fasting, then the minig of fasting is no longer there. Chodal minig b'batul chiyuva, he can't keep the minig going if no one's keeping the minig. Valkein, and therefore, he says, because the minig, it was originally a minig, so no one's doing the minig. So the minig dropped. He says, the minig is not to have a siyum. The minig is a fast. So over time, we stopped fasting. So therefore, al-kein mekilim b'kol tatzdeke, because there's no real chiyuv, he says, that we find all sorts of gimmicks. If it would be a chiyuv, so then we would not be able to make a siyum, because he says we don't make a real suda, and since it's not a real suda, why does it get rid of the fast? Al-Kain, there he says, you know what a Bukhar should do? He should give tztaka, because when a person is chayv in a tanis and can't fast, so the Gemara says that one of the rewards we get of a tanis is we use the money that we would normally use for eating and we give it to tztaka. So Henkin says that's what we should do. We should give tztaka. With tztaka, the vadai preteris betainis minog. The betzirif at tztaka, and he says you want to do a siyum on mishnais with that's good. So so Rav Shester co-opted that approach and said, Rav Henkin has a very strong point. So he says, so therefore we've done, the Rav Henkin says, having a siyum is a tatztake, is a strategy. So Shetha says, so hearing a siyum on over the radio, over the phone, over the internet, over Zoom, he puts it all in the same category. So again, halacha lamasa, person should try to, Klal Yisrael has adopted this approach that, and as we hold on to Minhagim very, very strongly, we don't let things go so easy. So person and learning is always a gewaldig thing, and to have a goal and a bechor. You can imagine if you have a teenager who's a bechor and he comes in finishing a mesichta, it's a different yomtiv. So the idea of having the ideal thing is to make a personal siyum. And one of the ways that I discussed, learn with the shul, I'm in the chabura of Bukharim, and I listen in. It's very entertaining. So it's a good opportunity to learn. And you'll have your own siyum, and it'll be gewaldig, and we'll have bumped up the minug. We'll have brought the minug back, because it'll be a real siyum. Now, if that is not in the cards, it can't be done. Okay? So then, Rav Shechter has pointed out, I wouldn't advocate a person fasts, because the Aruch Shulchan already raises the question of there's a minhag of fasting. But Rav Henkin says we no longer have that minhag. Rav Henkin is one of the gedolim of the 20th century. So it's tztaka, and as Rav Shechter says, so listen to a siyum that is over the radio, whatever, over the Zoom. But again, that the Rav Shechter is pointing out is that it's not that this is a siyum and this is a sudas mitzvah. What he's saying is, since we've given up on the siyum, given up on the sudas mitzvah, and we're just putting together kol tatzdake, different kinds of strategies, right? So it's also since we have let things drop, so we can let it drop another notch, and that's have it satisfy the requirements for this year. Any questions on the Tanis Bechor? Okay. So now this is the most intriguing, most interesting.
Rav, one question.
Sure, sure.
Is there a chiyuv to have make it like a suda, like washing, or is a mezonos enough? Is that, I know in shul usually we only have mezonos. Is there a butter to have more than that if we're able to?
So if one's able to, then it's a good idea to have, if one really finished a mesichta, it's a good idea. A good idea to wash and have a suda. We're knowing to have, I think it's a good idea, for sure. In the shul, it's impractical to have to wash and have a piece of bread in the morning because of the crumbs. So we really have, we try very hard to just minimize the amount of cleaning that is required afterward. But ideally, yeah, it's a good idea to make a real suda.
Rebbe, quick question.
Yeah.
If one finished brachos with daf yomi but never actually made a siyum on it, can that still be?
Can it still count? So it's 3 weeks behind, right? The daf. So I think that it's, I would say it's salvageable, right? In other words, I don't think that if one finished the mesichta last week, 2 weeks ago, but if one didn't actually finish, so then I think that over 2 weeks, a person can say, look, I'm going to, over 2 weeks, a person can say, I'm going to take certain inyanim of brachos. I'm going to review brachos. In 2 weeks, a person can be medaftev through and see what are important to refresh one's memory. Or a person can say, before I finish brachos, I'm going to look into the chiyuv of tefillah. I'm keneged omis, keneged karbonis. I'm looking into ma'ariv v'shus. I'm going to look into brikas hamazon. You want to figure out something about brachos. So then, when still learning the mesuchta, yeah, so then that would be a good idea.
Great, thank you.
If one makes their own siyum, obviously they're not going to do Kaddish. Do they do all the hadrons and everything else?
Yeah. Can't make a Kaddish because one's alone. But one should do all the papas and all the, and the those that's a tefillah, the kishbaruch hu shekishem she, that's a very, very important part of the siyum. To say that, ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu to help me do more siyumim. Could be a tremendous chus. Can have a person makes a siyum as being a tanis, being a bachor, and then he's mispal erev Pesach, and he does it with kavana because the alternative is helping his mother finish up cleaning the house. So he'll have a kavana tzuma. So Kodesh Baruch Hu makavel that tefillah and help him do more siyumim. Yeah, it's a great idea. Coming back to the question about making a siyum in brachos, you probably can go online and find different ways of reviewing brachos that can be done in 2 weeks. So there's so many different dafyomi tools that one can really enhance one's learning of brachos and make a siyum. Yeah.
You make a siyum on a mesecht of Mishnayos?
So Rav Moshe like three mesecht of Mishnayos. So the emphasis it probably depends on how long it took to learn. So Rav Moshe like three Masechta Mishnayos. Let's say a person has been learning Masechta Mishnayos, a Mishnah day, learning Bar Tanura, another Perush, and really puts time into it. And when it feels a sense of accomplishment when it's finished, so then yeah, that would be. It has to do with a significant accomplishment. And it could be different. It could be that a person who is, let's say, a Bar Mitzvah boy, it could be that for him to finish a mesichta with five or six prokim, that's a siyum. And it could be that a guy who knows shas to finish a mesichta is not a significant accomplishment. Because all b'asher rusha, what's the gomishal mitzvah, what's the simcha?
What about going into the street, let's say, or to the edge and having your neighbors be mitzvah for a minyan? Both for a siyum and for davening, let's say, the same question.
Yes, that's a hot button topic. So I don't think we'll get a rabbi in Bergen County to sign off on that. We're caught in a hard place. The emphasis is that we have to hold the line because Klal Yisrael so much wants to daven with the minyan. We're all chalashing to get back with the minyan. And to lower our guard when it comes to minyan could undermine so much of what we've accomplished. You know, we think about it. We Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, will keep on watching over us, and it's all based on our davening and our learning and our zchuyas. But our ishtadlus is part of our davening, so we have and Chol Yosef and Chol Yisliach, we should continue to have the Kadosh Baruch Hu's shmira, and we deserve shmira when we do our due diligence of doing all of our ishtadlus. So a crack in the dike over here, and to start allowing people to have minyanim, so we don't know where that's going to go, and God forbid one person who has the virus and he's amongst 10 other people. So the imposition of quarantining of severe goods, that's reason enough. But God forbid, if it gets to a person who's of vulnerable health, so then the suffix is the tzakana is terrible. So that's why we're holding very, very strong. To the extent that we've also put ourselves into a corner where there could be situations where living in a cul-de-sac, and 10 guys go out there, and they're not on their porch, because that could create mechitzas. So it would be conceivable. But again, the rabbinic leadership has to be strong that not to try to put together something which ultimately could weaken the communal resolve. To give you an example, yortzeits. So it's yortzeit, a person's an avelus. So when you think a person's an avelus, it's chalashim to say a kaddish. And so hard, they can't say a kaddish. And the person is a yortzeit. So it's very, very hard. And that's why we start letting our guard down. There could be so many terribly emotional situations, and we'll end up having minyanim. We'll end up losing one of the great acts of shmira that we're of ishtadlus. Now, when it comes to yortzeit, one has to remember, has to put everything into perspective. The kaddish of the Ovel is the default. In other words, the person wants to bring zechuyas to the nifter. The best zechus is to learn some mishnayas. Learning is the best zechus. So then, davening b'tzibur, to daven with the minyan and to generate brachos and to generate to be the one that generates the baruch in yesh mirab. Oh, the gevaldig zechus. But according to many svarim, the kaddish was for those who couldn't daven before the omud. Right, it goes two ways. Some say we daven before the omud to have more kaddishim, and some say we say kaddish in place of davening. And the kaddish comes to us because there was because Rabbi Akiva had a Meruach HaKodesh. He saw that there was a person whose children were totally unlettered, and the neshama was bereft of zchuyas. So in that case, the yosim was taught how to say kaddish. And that's how the whole kaddish comes. But the kaddish comes as a bimkoim, as a mamalam makoim, for being able to bring zechuyas. So a person does more chesed, more mitzvahs, more tzedakah. He davens better at home. There's so many ways to give zechuyas. So we have turned things around that the kaddish is the best way to give zechuyas. Again, I don't know what a kaddish does. It's a difference for people who think differently, but who are more well-versed in the svarim kedoshim. But in the nigla, so the kaddish is one way to give zechuyas. But there's so many other ways to give zchuyas the nifter. So a person shouldn't be so upset. We can't do a kaddish. Many, many, many more ways to be mechabe the nifter. I remember as a kid, when traveling salesmen, very, very from people. So they didn't stop their business during the, and didn't have the ability to get the minyanim while they were traveling. And they would go for weeks without a minyan. Very from Elohim people. They would learn more Mishnah, make Siyuma Mishnayas, and the Limud was for the Nifter. So for many, many people, it's very, very difficult to have day after day of being a Yosim and us being a Kaddish. It's very difficult. And to have, and to never have missed a yard sight. And to, a person's well on in the year and has done pretzels to be able to get minyanim, and then to be said, no minyan. Very, very hard. But you have to keep it in perspective that watching over one's health and making the provisions so that for years and years to come we'll be healthy and we'll be able to make minyanim. So that's obviously the most important cheshbon. Let's discuss for a moment the most recent fashla that came out from Eretz Yisrael. I don't know whether this letter is in fact a real letter, not real letter. You have to be very careful nowadays with the social media. It's very good, very easy to get hoaxes out. But we'll discuss it for a moment. There was just a few days ago, there was a hoax that came out that someone had a beautiful, beautiful insight in a pasuk in Yeshaya about people being locked up in their homes, and it was Ikvus and Mashiach, and he said it comes from the Ralbad. So I assumed it was the Ralbad, and they made a typing error. So, and it was about, it was a beautiful word, it was about to to present to my shir. So let me just look it up first. And there's no Ravag in Yeshaya. No, so maybe it's my Mikros Gedolus is missing it. When the Bar-Ilan. There's no Ravag in Yeshaya. So one of my friends started doing some research, and there was a person made it up, and we are Baruch Hashem for good reasons. We love optimism and love encouragement and love things. So it was never Ralban. There's never. All right. So I don't know about this letter, but
this is ain't tenets. This is ain't tenets. This is ain't tenets.
Yeah, yeah. So the a letter came out from Eretz Yisrael. Allegedly, it came out from Elio Arbuzel. Elio Arbuzel was one of the great scholars in the Gittal Rabbonim of the Sephardi community in Eretz Yisrael. He's a Chacham Olvadia kind of person with a tremendous bekiyas, with many, many svarim, and he's very big in Nistar, and he's a tremendous reverence. So the question that was asked him is if there's an elderly person who's alone for the Seder, can they Zoom together with their grandchildren? All right? And Rabbi Gil writes that there are many, many Chachmei Sfarad who allowed electricity on Yom Tov. So that's not a mainstream Sfaradi position, but there are enough Chachmei Sfarad to do that Peshas et Chag. And then he writes, and Pikuach Nefesh, this elderly person is going to be Rachman Slan. God knows what's going to happen to her. She's going to be home alone. So Pikuach Nefesh on Kimi Meikel. So that generated, they dropped, they forgot that he said it's Pikuach Nefesh of this old lady. And they forgot that it is based on an understanding of electricity that is really not followed at all nowadays. The idea it's based on an understanding that electricity is a form of fire, and that fire is we're Meikel on the Yom Tov. No one really looks at electricity as a form of fire anymore. An incandescent bulb used to be fire, but moving electrons, no one really says that it's Eish. The incandescent light used to be Eish, but an electric air conditioner, that's not a position that's really taken seriously at all nowadays, because we look at electricity not in the context of putting on a light, electricity on its own. So electricity in Yom Tov is the same as Shabbos. It's a form of Misakin Mona. We don't cut any slack for electricity on Yom Tov. And then in addition, I don't know how he missed this, because he's a huge Talmud Chacham. I don't know how he missed it, but using Zoom is the ongoing form of Kosev. As if when I move, every time I move and create a new impression, if it would be Shabbos or Yom Tov, it would be a form of Kosev. If it's imposed upon me by a camera, if it's imposed upon me by, and I walk by it, okay, so then it's less than a Darush HaMiskavit. But if I set up a camera in order to take my picture, in order to send it to somebody else, so that is clearly a violation of Ksivah Derabba Sante Raisa, because the image moves backwards and forwards and it doesn't stay in one place, but it's clearly Ksivah Deraisa, Ksivah Derabbanan. So could there be a mamish, a Pikuach Nefesh case? Obviously, I'm very respectful, obviously, of Pikuach Nefesh concerns and trying to figure out how to ameliorate a Pikuach Nefesh concern. And any time there's any kind of situation where we're afraid that a person will, that life is in any way threatened, you have to find the best possible way of walking that back, figuring out how to do it. And there could be situations where having some kind of camera technique would be of great value. Not denying that, but to create a false understanding that that using Zoom on a Shabbos or Yom Tov is not an Ubdu Dechol, and it's not a Mesakein, and it's not Kosev. So that's and then again, Rabbi Vigel himself understood this for some reason, that this was the only way to do pikuach nefesh, or the best possible, and it could be, but it's not something that is a psak for the rabbi, for the community. It's not a position that in any way should be adopted as if the as if this was permissible. And I don't think it's ever again. I don't know if it was authentic, and if it was authentic, it certainly was not intended to be this to become public and for some. It was intended for one particular situation where this could reduce the threat of life to someone. That's the way I see it. Again, I have not been in touch with any personality in Eretz Yisrael, but from the little bit that comes my way, I've seen. But in terms of how to look at it and address it, so then I think that what I'm pointing out is amply clear. Any questions?
Yes, Rav Neuberger, before we adjourn, the process this year for Maas Chitim, I assume it'll be something via email, PayPal, or some other type of like mechanics?
All of the above. Baruch Hashem, I have to say that Baruch Hashem, our communities, it continues to be very generous and very giving. But we do have to keep in mind that there are so many people who are already, that their cash flow is has been significantly impacted, and Rit Hashem look it back, but if we can give them the help them buoy them a little bit and till things return, parnassus return, so that the need is there. And in Eretz Yisrael, the need is even more significant because the people who take care of the poor in Eretz Yisrael haven't been able to travel here to collect. So they don't have the face time to be able to collect. So the need is probably greater. On the one hand, they saved the flights, and they saved the all the travel expenses. So that's probably a little bit of a plus, a silver lining. But I anticipate that we'll be giving out and allocating funds of a similar order to last year, maybe a little bit more than last year. And any way that whether they can check this mailed into the shul or whatever works from the shul's perspective. So the Claire will make sure that the funds get allocated.
So we'll stand by for communication from the shul, I assume.
Right, so the checks still work. And if one doesn't want to mail a check, so then I'll ask Claire to put out how else one can contribute to Maos Chita. And it's always good to end. Let me just take care of one question over here. And that is, burning the chametz. Let's discuss that for a moment. So burning the chametz is a chumrah, burning the chametz. In other words, there's a machlaikis whether you have to burn the chametz or whether you can just get rid of the chametz. So again, when the community can come together, we can create a safe way of burning the chametz. One only has to burn a kazayis of chametz. It can be a very small kazayis. It can be a chazinish kazayis. It can be a very small kazayis. It can be a cubic inch of bread. And as far as halacha is concerned, burning is a chumrah. And if one grinds it up and throws it out in the wind, that's mamash in the Gemara, mefarim zeh l'ruach. If one puts it into some water and it gets wasted that way, so one is mekayim the mitzvah of hashbasa al pidin, and a fire is a chumrah that many people have adopted. So in a situation where we don't have the ability for the community to come together and do it in a safe way, so it's better to dispose of it without making a fire. Lanius daiti, my humble opinion, a person has a barbecue, a grill in the backyard, and so apparently they know how to run a safe fire on Sunday evenings. So then I don't see why one couldn't put the bread again, just a kezayis of red into the grill and let it burn to become black and inedible. So again, but if you don't have a grill, so then I would be nervous about having people doing small fires all over the place. And so we keep the this year, we can drop the chumrah and be mefar the ruach, or put into some water.
With regards to our garbage going into Pesach, do we have to be careful that our garbages are completely empty of all the chametz that we throw out?
So the bottom line is that if you have that any chametz that you put in your garbage can, you have been mafkirit. And it is unquestionable that your beetle, if it works for any chametz, it works for the chametz that's in the garbage can, right? So that is, and that's why at the end of the day, that beetle works. Rav Moshe was concerned that your garbage can is a keli, and that you, by putting, having something in your keli, so then you are koina that bread. And so Rav Moshe had the approach that he liked, he advocated taking the garbage can and putting it off on the sort of the curb in the street. Now, again, we don't have that ability, because if Erev Yom Tov is Wednesday, right? Erev Yom Tov is Wednesday. So if you have garbage pickup on Wednesday, gevaldik. If your garbage pickup is on Thursday, so I'm not sure what the rules are, but the rules are certainly that you can't, that's not acceptable in our community to have your garbage cans on the road for I'm not sure exactly what is acceptable, not acceptable, but there's a certain point where the neighbors get upset if the garbage cans are out there. So we should respect that that if it's an ordinance or just a way of being well-mannered people. So again, if one can be well-mannered and have the garbage can at the edge of one's lawn, meaning matom, that's what Moshe wanted. If by having it at the edge of one's lawn, one will be in violation of the etiquette of the street, then we should not do it, and we should be soymech on the fact that you were mafkir, that it's garbage, it's there, and you have to worry about it.
Okay, thank you. Also, I think it was the Baal HaTurim that said that about Mashiach and being locked in our houses.
No, that's not the Rabbis. No. There is a Baal HaTurim in Perek Yud Beis. It says Asher Yechleno four times in Chumash. In Tanakh, you know, that is an authentic Baal HaTurim. The one I was referring to, you can't find because it doesn't exist anyplace. So now the best number to reach right now, my home number has not been working for a while, so I'm just reading the chat. The best way to reach me is 201-314-1654, my cell number. And to text me, to call. Baruch Hashem, your community asks many shilas, and it's very exciting to be able to respond to everybody's shilas. When I was looking at, thinking about tonight, trying to answer as many as we can in this forum, I thought I was trying to flatten the curve, try to bring down the numbers of shilas right now. But again, we still have time before Pesach. It's only Rosh Chodesh right now. And Birkat Hashem, be able to get back to everybody, and I'm trying to triage. So please call, leave messages, text. I'm sorry.
What about Tal? What on Pesach? When do we stop saying Moriti Geshem?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I have to work on that. That's
preempted. He preempted me. I was just going to ask you the same question.
Yeah, that's a lumdish question. Whether because there's no achroza, we do achroza. Have to look into that, because we won't be able. Can we announce it over Zoom? Will that work? We drop it at Mariv, Musaf. Okay, I have to. My inclination is that Chazal were mesakein to change it Mincha. So that's my inclination, but it isn't. I haven't found anything that addresses it very, very clearly. But the Yitzchak Shem will. We have almost 2 weeks, so we can still try to figure that one out. That's a
good question. Rabbi, do you make regular bracha on Howl tomorrow on Rosh Chodesh, even if you're not with a minion?
Yes, And that's also a good lomdish question that the minig Ashkenaz is to make a bracha on Chatzi Halal, because the minig Ashkenaz is that we make a bracha on a minog if the minog looks like a din. So even though Halal and Rosh Chodesh is a minog, so nevertheless, we make a bracha on it. There, because of the position of the Rambam, who says you only make a bracha if you say Halal b'minyan. So that's why there are many people in the Olam Yeshiva who try to davka make sure, who will not make the bracha or whatever, if they don't normally, if they're sloppy, they'll make sure to come to a minyan. But that is that's not the common practice. The common practice is minig Ashkenaz is to make a bracha.
What about Leil Pesach? If you say Hallel and Shul.
Oh, so then we should follow one's minhag, yeah.
No, it would even apply Davening B'Yechidus.
I think so. Yeah. Mirt Hashem, let's hope that we'll daven and say Hallel B'Tzibur. Leil Seder, let's see. Let's see, we have to be optimistic. We should mispallel to have Nisim Gluyim.
Amen.
And see that. Yeah. So this is already Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodesh is the Haggadah says Yochel Mei Rosh Chodesh. So it means tonight was a candidate for Sibri Tzius Mitzrayim. So first of all, again, in terms of questions, please keep them coming, and Rit Hashem, we will try to answer every question with Yishev Adas, and we have the opportunity to have this kind of a situation. We'll try again. And the so it's a tonight would have been a candidate. Why is Rosh Chodesh in a, why Yochel Mei Rosh Chodesh? So Rosh Chodesh Nisan is mentioned in Perek Yud Beis. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is also mentioned at the very end of Pekudei. The last event of Sefer Shemos is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when the Mishkan was set up.
Become a Mishkan.
Right. So Ramban says it twice at the end of Bekudei that this is taking place in Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Rosh Chodesh Nisan was when HaKadosh Baruch Hu came into the Mishkan. And that was the completion of the entire Geulas Yisrael. The redemption was completed in Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It began in Mitzrayim. It began with Yetzias Mitzrayim. It continued Matan Torah. But the Ramban says the Sefer Shemos is the Sefer of Geula, because the very, very end is the fulfillment of the Geula. So Yochel Mei Rosh Chodesh, maybe tonight should have been the Seder. And we should celebrate the ultimate Geula. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says that he wants us to celebrate the Geula where everybody recognizes Kadosh Baruch Hu chose us, and the Geula that we were being redeemed, but we celebrate the Geula when HaKadosh Baruch Hu also gives us the optimism that we need to have when we are in difficult times. So tonight's Geula is the complete Geula, but the Geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that huge, huge nes, Yetzias Mitzrayim, that gives us the optimism that there'll be a Kriyas Yamsuf, the optimism that there'll be a Matan Torah, the optimism that's going to be Mon and Mayim throughout the Midbar. So, Bezer Hashem, we will all come together and Leil Seder. We can still daven that we should have Geul and bring a Korban Pesach. And we can still daven that Kadosh Baruch Hu will allow families to get together like in previous years. I don't know if we can daven for that the programs will come back. That would mamish be like so many nisim have to happen. So that I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know. Many nisim can't ask for. But we can daven for that also. That way many Jews will have parnasa. And we can, and rest of them, we should daven that we will be able to celebrate with happy hearts and give us the optimism that we'll see this tzara come to an end quickly without causing pain and suffering and taking any more neshamas from Klal Yisrael.
Amen.
I think Rabbi Cohen will be on shortly. There's a question about frozen vegetables. Please call me and we'll finish that up. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining. Thank you very much.
Rabbi?
Yeah?
Just a quick question. A number of Rabbanim in different places have been advocating saying Avinu Malkeinu or other tefillot. Does that run up against Nisan?
Yeah. They're advocating to continue during Nisan?
I haven't seen any specific continuation or anything like that. I'm just...
Yeah, so my thinking is that we should continue saying Tehillim, because Le'gora Mishabbos, Shabbos, when there's a Sakana Ba'oso Yom, you can say Tehillim. A Sakana Sayom. There are people who, their lives are vulnerable, are precarious, so we can say Tehillim. Personally, I wouldn't say Tachanun, or I wouldn't say Avinu Malkeinu, only because the halach is one shouldn't say Tachanun during in Nisan. Right. So, it's the kind of thing that one needs the Hayura from Gedolei Yisrael if you want to say Tachlin or Avinu Malkeinu. So if the Hayura is forthcoming, of course, we'll go with it. But without the Hayura being forthcoming, I would still stick to saying Tehillim.
Rabbi Willig, who's been saying it at Mincha every day, said today he has until Sunday to decide. Because he's not going to say it on Rosh Chodesh, and he's not going to do, he does Mincha actually online on Zoom every day, so he's not going to do that on Friday, so he's able to decide if he's going to say it by Sunday night.
Okay, good. There's a Chassam Sofer that says that it's very much against, but this is not a normal year, so we'll see what the Hayra is from the Gedolei Yisrael.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Rav Cohen is coming on any moment now.